Amen, amen. So we've got a guest speaker, Reverend Anton Weiss, or if you're from Switzerland, Weiss. So he is Swiss by birth and went to Rhema in the United States just a couple years after Pastor Haley and I did, and has been in ministry for decades, and he'll tell you different ways that God's used him. But right now, God is sending him around the world to many Bible schools, and so this is his fifth time here teaching at Rhema Zambia, and is a huge, huge blessing, and has a good, good word for us today. So open up your heart, and let's give a big, big, warm welcome, Reverend Anton Weiss, as he comes.
Good morning, everybody. It is a great privilege and honor to stand before you today. Thank you, Pastor Walker, Pastor Haley, for allowing me to bring the word this morning. And as Pastor Walker said, this is my fifth time in your beautiful country of Zambia. Amen. It's good to be back. Several friends here now, including, of course, Pastor Sammy and Edna. Thank you also for your hospitality in previous years. So it's good to be here. Also, greetings from my wife. My wife and I, we actually met at Rhema. She's from Texas. I'm from Switzerland. And somehow we met in Oklahoma. Only God can do that, right? And we're blessed with three grown daughters, and the oldest is married to a firefighter. He's a good guy. We made sure he was a good guy. No, we're blessed. I thank God, all daughters, everyone is really serving the Lord in that sense, and are part of good churches. And because you think about it, this world offers so much. They could be in many other places, and so we thank God for that. I spent about 18 years in pastoral ministry, but since 2015, so almost 10 years, I am on a full-time traveling ministry around the world. I go to a lot of Rhemas around the world. It could be India, Kenya, Zambia, Colombia, wherever. About once a month or so for a couple of weeks every month, and teach and equip others. It's a great, great joy to do that. And Rhema Zambia is really just one of those amazing, it's a great school. By the way, by a show of hands, anybody here, you've been in one of my classes in those years that have been coming? Yeah, quite a few. So it is very good to see you. All right. Well, wonderful. And additionally, I'm really enjoying the Zambian food, including Shima. It's good. And as you maybe know, Switzerland is famous for chocolate. I'm going to be biased about that. Swiss chocolate is the best in the world. So in heaven, we'll probably have Shima and Swiss chocolate. Be perfect. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you right now for your goodness, for your mercies that are new every morning. And Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can open your word, because your word is life. It also gives us light, gives us direction. It encourages us, but it can also correct us. And Lord, we thank you that today the message will speak to everyone in a personal way, in such a way that it will change us. Lord, I pray that every person that came today will go home better than when they first came. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, the title of my message is, You Are Still Called. You are still called. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, if you would. Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, or I urge you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So this morning, I would like to share with you about the significance of God's call on your life. There's a calling, there's a purpose, there's a calling on every one of our lives, and that calling is absolutely significant. I will share with you 4 points. They will all start with a P. It just happened that way. But number one, this is a personal call. It is a personal call that's on your life. And in John 15, verse 16, Jesus said to the disciples, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he may give you." Again, interesting statement. This was Jesus speaking to his disciples. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to do something. It's a personal call. It's a personal invitation. I have something for you to do, and this still applies to every one of us. God has a call, a purpose for your life, and it's a personalized or a personal call that He wants you to walk out here on the earth. It might be running a business, being a teacher, homemaker, ministry, whatever it is, there's a call on your life. God has a personal call for your life. Of course, growing up in Switzerland, one of the favorite sports is football, just like here, I guess, football. And I still follow football, especially Premier League. I have a favorite team, and I'm not going to mention it because some of you would walk out. I understand. And I have friends who oppose me as well in their choice of teams. And that's totally fine. That's what it's all about. We have rivalries in different teams, and that's great. But growing up, I just remember we would play soccer or football a lot in the afternoons on the schoolyards. And usually if you just show up, there's maybe some other boys there, and you have to form two teams. And usually the two best players they would start picking other friends. Okay, you're on my team, back and forth, and form a team. And sometimes, you end up being the last one, and they pick you, and you're still part of a team. And can sit on the sideline maybe a little bit too. But they pick you, right? It's good, you're part of a team. Here's the good news. God has personally picked you on His team. On His team to do what He's called you to do. I have personally picked you, we could say. In Isaiah 43, Old Testament, Isaiah 43 verse 1, it says, "But now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And yes, you might say this is what God said to the people of Israel. Of course. But the same principle still applies to us today. God calls us by our name. He knows us. He knows where we are. He knows what we're going through. And He calls us by our name. It is a personal call that's on your life, a personal call directly from God. And God is calling us to do something, and not just to sit and basically wait for Jesus to come back, hopefully soon. There's so many Christians, they hide. They come out a little bit and they hide again. No, we should be out there sharing the good news. Some people are very concerned about, it's getting so dark and it's so bad. And yes, but the darker it gets, the more the people will see your light. Amen. Shine your light. He called you by your name. We're not some number. We're not sitting on a shelf. You don't have a barcode on the back of your back and God scanning you. Number 1 million, blah, blah, blah. No, by your name. By your name. So it's a personal call. Number two, it is a purposeful call. It is a purposeful call, or there's purpose in that call. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, very good verse. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are His," or we could say God's, "workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen? So God has prepared something for every one of us. Remember that God is not a respecter of people. He doesn't have favorite children or a favorite group over here or favorite tribe or ethnic group or whatever it might be. No, he doesn't. God is not a respecter of people. And he has prepared some things for us to walk in. He's created you for a purpose. It's a purposeful call. We are created for good works. Now, just the two previous verses make it very clear that we're not saved by works, because it is a gift of God, right? There's no works that we can do to get saved. But once we are saved, we're supposed to do good works. There's a purpose. There's something that God wants us to do. It is a purposeful call. Are you still here today? Amen. Also in Jeremiah 29:11, maybe for some of you, or even for me, one of our favorite verses, right? Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts." Some translation says, "For I know the plans. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you future and a hope." Wow. Again, you might say, well, this was the people of Israel. And yes, they were in captivity when Jeremiah rose up and spoke that to them to give them hope. Even though they were in captivity, God still had good plans for them. A good future. A future of hope. Good things ahead. And perhaps today you feel, quote unquote, captive. Maybe you're in a place in life where things have not gone your way. Or maybe you even think, I don't know if there's even a way that God would consider using me. But the Bible says again, God has good plans. His good thoughts for your life. Let me ask you this question. Did you know that God has a good plan for your life? There's a purpose on your life. Many people in the Bible went unnoticed. It looked like they were stuck somewhere. Yet God saw them and brought them out. Joseph was in prison, right? David was shepherding sheep as a teenager, while the man of God, the prophet Samuel, came to his father's house to anoint the new king of Israel, not knowing it was going to be David, but David was with the sheep. God knew where he was. He also knew David's heart. It wasn't any of his older brothers. They ended up having to call David, and literally, the prophet said, the prophet said to the father, "Do you have any other sons?" "Oh yeah, there's David. He's out with the sheep. He's just kind of watching. He's the youngest." "All right, send him a WhatsApp message. Come on, let him get in." And David gets in and it's clear. It's him. Wow, he gets anointed in front of his brothers. Amazing. There's a lot of stories like that. God knows where you are, even if you feel unnoticed or lost. Number three. It's a permanent call. It's a permanent call. Very important as well. Romans 11, 29. Romans 11, verse 29. It says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Everybody say irrevocable. It's an interesting word. And really, irrevocable just means cannot be changed or reversed. So, what does that mean? Well, the gifts and the callings that God put in your life, again, cannot be changed, cannot be reversed, or we could say, cannot be deleted or removed. Think about that. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what you've done, so to speak, that gift, that call that's on your life, cannot be removed, cannot be deleted. God won't do that. He put it there, whether you walk in it or not. Very significant passage here. The Message Bible puts it this way. God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty. Never canceled, never rescinded. Full warranty. If you go somewhere, maybe buy a new washing machine, it's brand new, you take it home, and after 2 weeks, it's not working anymore. It was brand new. I just paid all these kwachas, and that's not working. It's not okay. But most likely, that brand new washing machine came with a warranty. So the manufacturer will either replace it or come fix it. Full warranty. Your calling on your life is under full warranty. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? God's not going to move it. He's not going to reverse it. You see, we live in a world where just about anything in this world is fleeting, and anything in this world can be basically canceled. Right? There's, I mean, you can take anything. For example, a class can be canceled. Or an order. You ordered something, canceled. Not in stock. What about a trip? A trip cancellation. Or maybe a TV show. A game. Yeah, a football game. Ah, too bad. Oh, I wanted to watch it. It's canceled. What about a wedding? Again, in those 18 years of pastoral ministry, I've done quite a few marriages or officiated quite a few weddings. And there was one where about a week or so before the actual wedding, one of the spouses, or not yet spouses, they just left. Goodbye. Don't want to get married anymore. Wedding canceled, of course. It's hard to do a wedding with just one, right? Here's something else, of course. For example, I fly a lot. Every month I'm flying somewhere. Basically, most of these trips are long trips, one way 40 hours plus minus, with layovers and airports and all the good stuff, quote unquote. But it's good. I have no problem doing it. Don't mind doing it. This is what I'm called to do. Jet lag. I don't know jet lag, really. I thank God for that, by His grace. But sometimes you run into those things, for example, where a flight is canceled. Happened to me in 2018. I was at Rhema in Nigeria. I'd finished up 2 weeks of teaching. It was great. I enjoyed it. It's time to go. They brought me to the airport there in Abuja. I get in and I already knew something's not right. And sure enough, I get to the check-in area where you get your ticket and everything. And there's just a lot of commotion. There were dozens of people almost mobbing the check-in area. And I felt bad for the check-in lady. You know, she was like, oh, I don't know what to do. And there was no signs. There was no announcements. Just a lot of screaming. I remember this one lady, she was slapping the desk of the check-in. I said, what is she doing? I don't want to fly with her. Maybe they have a special seatbelt for her. No, I'm not sure. And I come to find out that the flight from Abuja via Europe to US was canceled. Oh, that's too bad. I really wanted to get home, see my family. Plus, there was a family emergency. I mean, as much as I enjoyed a great time there, I was ready to go home. They said, it's canceled. And I said, why? Because the pilots of that airline went on strike. Yeah. Why? And of course, I'm not going to say the country, but this country, this European country, is very famous for striking. There's a strike when they want, so it can get more money, money, money. The strike. And so I was stranded for about 48 hours, was able to then fly out. Again, I'm not going to mention the country, but maybe by the accent, you might find out. We are not flying today. Oh, no, no, we want a little bit more money for the pilots. Yes. I didn't say the country, but where I grew up, we border with them. And I think they have the Olympics there today. No, I have a lot of good friends there too, so. God's call cannot be canceled. Nobody, not a person, not a friend, nor an enemy, nor a demon, nor a devil. Nobody can cancel or take away the call that's on your life. Hello. In fact, the only person that can keep you from walking in that call that's on your life is you. So God's not going to remove it. Maybe you're saying, Pastor Antoine, or Antoine, whatever, Brother Antoine, what about my past? What about I've done certain things, I've been just going down the wrong route in life and made mistakes, I failed my marriage, whatever it might be. Well, all of us have been there to some extent. We've all missed it, nobody's perfect. God is not looking for perfection, but I certainly believe God is looking for progress, that we grow and continue to grow, and yet we still make mistakes. We all do. Or maybe you say specifically, I'm in a hole. I really messed up. I left my family. Whatever it might be. Well, in Psalm 103 verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions. This is even Old Testament, but the picture was that God takes our transgressions, basically, and removes them as far as the east is from the west. East to west. So it's probably to illustrate that, you know, if you have east over there and west over there, well, these are basically, there's no distance between them. Your transgressions go that way, and you're way over there, never to touch them again. That's how far God removes our transgressions. Wow. We all have a past. But through Christ, our past is forgiven. In God's eyes again, if you're a child of God, you are a new creation. You've been given this new life, this brand new spirit, alive unto God. God is for you, and God has forgiven you. And let me quote this, and I quote, your past is always going to be the way it was. Stop trying to change it. What are we doing meddling in the past? It's been done. It's the way it is. But it's also forgiven. Thank you. And glory to God. You see, basically what happens when God forgives us, God forgives and He also forgets. He never brings up our old things that we did. Once He's forgiven us, it's forgotten. Or we could say it this way, and that's maybe the simplest way to put it. Forgiven equals forgotten. Forgiven equals forgotten. One more verse real quick before the fourth point here. Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans is such a great chapter. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It begins with no condemnation and the chapter ends with no separation. What a great chapter. Maybe more food for thought later. But in Romans 8, 1 it says, there's therefore now, everybody say now. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. My friends or my brothers and sisters, really, this is an amazing, amazing truth of God's Word, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow, if we are in Christ, and the vast majority of us are, you are in Christ. You receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. In Christ, there is no condemnation. And the question is, when? Paul said, now. Now. Let me give you a definition for now. 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 Amen. Now, it's huge. It's not in the future sometime. And out of that, knowing who we are in Christ, that Christ is for me, that God has forgiven me, that kind of produces a healthy confidence. Well, I know who I am. Even though the devil likes to accuse us of old things, and you did this 20 years ago, and remember last week when you got angry at your spouse, always bringing up the past. Well, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is huge. Again, your call is important. Your call is significant, and it is a permanent call. Think about all the people in the Bible that God used. None of them, except Jesus, of course, but none of them were perfect. Some of them did some very bad things, from lying to cheating to murdering. And God still used them because, why? There's a call on their lives. Remember Moses. He grew up in the palace of Pharaoh in Egypt. He was of Hebrew descent. And his people, the Hebrews, were slaves during that time. And after about 40 years of living with the best of the best, I mean, Egypt basically was the world power of the day, building all these things. And it, you see, Moses had everything, naturally speaking. The best education. I assume he went to Egypt University. I don't know. He had a nice chariot, the best foods, the best place to live, nice bed, everything. But one day when he was around 40 years old, he saw his people, the people of Israel, as they're being beaten as slaves and having to work under the reign of Pharaoh. He realized, wait a minute, this is wrong. I need to do something. What does Moses do? Out of that, he ends up killing an Egyptian. That didn't go well. It didn't go over well. There was rumors going around that even some of the Israelites say, what did you just do? We don't want you as a leader. Goodbye. And really, Moses left or fled Egypt after 40 years. He flees to the desert, basically gets married, and begins to tend sheep for his father-in-law. Imagine that. From 40 years of luxury to tending sheep. Amen. Imagine that. 40 years. And then for your father-in-law, out of all people. Oh man, this is on top. And then came the burning bush at the around the age of 80, where God then said, listen, the people are ready now. I'm choosing you. You need to get him out. And he walks in his calling. Wow. There's many like this, certainly maybe also Jonah. Remember Jonah? God told Jonah, you go to Nineveh and preach to that city. Jonah said, he went the other way. Just ran away from the call. He went the opposite direction. He ends up on a boat. And as you know, at some point with the storm and all that, Jonah was thrown overboard and a fish swallows Jonah. 3 days and three nights inside a fish. Imagine how it smells in there. Wow, what a experience. Or experience. Wow. 3 days. You know, think about it. Every time the fish ate something, all the stuff just going through Jonah's hair, right? Whew. But then God had mercy. After 3 days, Jonah spit out of the fish's mouth onto a shore. God said, are you going to Nineveh now? Yes. He ended up going, of course. I think enough pressure, right? It's also very interesting, and it shows the mercy of God. God is merciful. Because just on a side note, the fish, or Jonah was spit out of the fish's mouth. God could have had Jonah come out of the bottom of the fish. That's the mercy of God. Hallelujah. And there's many more like this. Imagine also the Apostle Paul, who before he became a believer, he persecuted the church, persecuted believers, put them in prison, had them beaten, and then also some were stoned under his watch. Like in Acts chapter 6, when Stephen was stoned to death, Paul was watching. But Paul then became a believer, and he became one of the most significant leaders of the early church. Paul has written most of the epistles or the letters in the Gospels. Paul, the one who persecuted the church. And then there's one more, and that leads us to the fourth point for this morning. Number four, there's Peter. And number four, Peter's call. Of course, also there was a call on Peter's life. Peter was a former fisherman who became a disciple under Jesus 3 years, was trained and mentored and traveled with Jesus. And let's just fast forward just a little bit here. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. This is right after the Last Supper. These are the last hours that Jesus had with his disciples. We're down now to 11 disciples. Because Judas was already out to come back to betray Jesus. Verse 33 says, "But he," or Peter, "said to Jesus, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death.'" Some of you are laughing, yeah. Verse 34, "Then he said," or Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny 3 times that you know me." So there was a warning there for Peter. He was extra confident. Jesus, we're never going to leave you. We're going to prison with you. We're going to die with you. Well, Jesus then, of course, gets arrested. What happens first? Disciples run away. So much for the commitment that we're not going to leave you. And then, if you go down a little bit in the same chapter, it talks about those 3 denials that Peter literally denied Jesus 3 times, just like Jesus predicted. Let's skip the first and second denial, but let's go to the third in Luke chapter 22, verse 59. Luke chapter 22 and verse 59, it says, Then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And verse 60, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know who or what you're saying.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." Imagine that. As Peter denied Jesus for a third time, that rooster did crow, just like Jesus predicted. Verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter wept bitterly, it says in verse 62. Peter's world just completely fell apart. He just denied his master, his mentor, the one who trained him and taught him so many things, one of the closest disciples of Jesus. He wept bitterly. Just imagine that scene. As soon as the rooster crowed, Peter realizes, he looks over to Jesus. Jesus probably in handcuffs or something. Jesus only looks over to Peter. There's eye contact, and Peter's world completely falls apart, probably thinking, "How am I ever going to be used again? I failed. I failed miserably. I was going to go with Jesus all the way, but of course we ran away. I messed up. I failed." And maybe that's exactly how you might feel right now. "There's no way God can use me. I've made too many mistakes. I messed up again. I failed. Game over. The end. No future." Also imagine, after this incident where the rooster crowed, imagine Peter hearing roosters crow in the coming days. 4 in the morning. Yeah. It must have been agonizing, the reminders, right? The reminders triggering regret and disappointment. Now, Thank God there's good news, because after the resurrection, Jesus did walk the earth for 40 days, the Bible says, and a lot of people saw him. And he also Jesus met up with the disciples. And we have a passage in John 21. John 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." What is Jesus saying? "Well, do you love me?" "Yes, I do." Then do what I've called you to do. Feed my people, pastor my people. You're still called. Hello. You're still called. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep. Walk in your calling." 17, and he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." It is interesting that Peter denied Jesus three times. And then Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And the third time it got to him. But every time, how did Jesus respond? Jesus said, "You go, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, do the work of the ministry I've called you to do." Wow, the call was still there. The call was never removed. Amen. As we come to a close here, I have two more slides that on those two slides, it shows first Peter before the fall. What did Peter look like before the fall? Peter, first of all, was a loud mouth. He was probably overconfident. When you read the Gospels, you can see that Peter, sometimes he said good things, but sometimes his mouth got him in trouble. He was certainly the most vocal. That's maybe a nicer way to say it. Peter was also emotion driven, a little up and down, up and down. Of course, he infamously cut off one ear, trying to protect Jesus from being arrested or save him. Peter, just like all the other disciples, ran away when Jesus was arrested. Just very impulsive decisions, if you will. And then, of course, we saw that he denied Jesus three times. Now, Peter, after the fall, or we could say Peter being reinstated and Peter walking in his calling. First of all, Peter, after his fall, on the next slide, Peter was settled. We see a different Peter. He's settled. He's not so much up and down, up and down. He's settled. Peter became one of the main leaders of the early church. Think about that. One of the main leaders of the early church, a significant leader. God used him in mighty ways. Also in Acts chapter 2, he preached the first recorded sermon of the early church. It's a powerful sermon. I always enjoy reading it, and I encourage you to maybe later go back to Acts chapter 2 this afternoon or tonight. Read that sermon. It's in Acts chapter 2. It's a powerful sermon. 20, 25 verses or so, plus minus. And Peter is preaching after all these people were filled with Holy Spirit, and this is huge crowd of all these nations represented. He's preaching to them, and he's quoting some Old Testament prophets, and he's talking about Jesus' burial and resurrection and ascension. I mean, he's just bringing the word, and 3,000 people get saved. Peter, the same Peter who ran away. By the way, just on a side note, it's very interesting. Remember that the Word of God is also called the Sword of the Spirit, right? The Word of God, Sword of the Spirit. It's amazing when Peter used the Sword of the Spirit, 3,000 people got saved. When he used the natural sword, one ear got cut off. You see a difference? We see a different Peter. And Peter, kind of one of my favorite, if not favorite, characters in the Bible. Just amazing what God can do through someone. And then he was also involved in the first recorded healing of the early church in Acts chapter 3, when John and Peter walked over towards the temple and they stopped at the gate called Beautiful. There was a lame man since birth. And they go to him, and the lame man believes that maybe they're going to give him some alms or something to eat or whatever. But Peter says, listen, silver and gold I do not have. I have empty pockets. I don't really have anything to give you. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he's reaching out for that lame man. He's holding him by the hand. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. Stand up. And he pulls him up, and this man can walk for the first time in his life. Peter. Hallelujah. We see a different Peter. And then, of course, last but not least, he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, those two epistles. Wonderful epistles. Very, in a way, pastoral and about leading and the flock and all kinds of other things in there too. Peter. The Peter that denied Jesus 3 times. The Peter who tried out of his own strength to make something happen by cutting someone's ear off. Wow. Last verse for today. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. To give us a little flavor from Peter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things. Everybody say all things. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. Everybody say called us. Who called us by glory and virtue. Amazing. The Apostle Peter. So, as we close, as we come to an end, as we kind of circle all the way back, so to speak, here's the reality. We've all failed. We've all made mistakes. Maybe you're in a place in life where things have been good, and that's wonderful. We don't have to seek for something, but maybe some of us, just even this past week, we did things God wouldn't be pleased. Now, God still loves us, but doesn't please the Lord. And it hinders you from walking in that call that God has for your life. God knows where you are. But it's also important that you realize, Father, I need to ask you for forgiveness so I can get back on track with you. Just like the prodigal son who just spent all his inheritance, walked away from his father's house, but he came to a point where I need to go back. He turned around, he repented, and he was just welcomed at his father's house like he had never left, basically. You see, God's call is still in place on your life. Nobody can take it away. It's there. So would you stand with me this morning? As we come to a close, stand with me, please. I just want to give a general call here. Again, the call of God is still on your life, but it's up to us to walk in that calling. You are still called. Or let me say it this way, the call is greater than the fall. Would you close your eyes? Everybody close your eyes. And again, I don't know where you are in life. God knows. And you know best whether you're walking with him or whether you got off track. Maybe you allowed bitterness and somebody slandering you get down the wrong path. Maybe you made mistakes. Whatever it is, God wants to forgive you. So if this is you, and again, all eyes closed, nobody looking around except the ushers or whatever, but all eyes closed. Just want to give you a general call. If this is you, if you know I need to get back on track with God, I need to ask him for forgiveness so I can walk in what he has for me. If this is you, if God is speaking to your heart, would you please just lift one hand towards heaven so I can see it? One hand back there, several over there too, there in the back as well. Lift your hand, keep it up real quick so we can see it. We're not filming, we're not looking, it's only me seeing it right now. Yes, I see quite a few hands. Still all eyes closed. Let's do this. Everybody, would you pray this after me? Everyone in the sanctuary. Heavenly Father, I come before you. I am sorry that I went the wrong way, that I sinned, I trespassed. I ask you to forgive me. I am sorry. Thank you for forgiving me and helping me to get on track, to walk in the call that you haven't removed. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One more thing. If you are here this morning and you've never prayed the prayer of salvation, it's not a church that saves us. It's only Jesus Christ that can save us. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. The only way to the Father, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, by simply giving your life to him. Now realize most of us have made this decision, but there's some of you here that maybe you've never prayed that prayer. It's one simple prayer, but it changes everything. It's the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. Praying that prayer. I prayed that prayer when I was 12 years old in Switzerland. It has completely changed my life. Yes, I have my ups and downs, but ever since that day, I know I am saved. God is for me. I know where I'm going. If you're not sure where you're going, if you were to die today, then today you need to make that decision. Amen. If you are here this morning, if you want to pray that prayer with me, please raise one of your hands real quick so we can see you. I want to pray with you. Back there again. Somebody else? Anybody else? Hand over there. Thank you. Anybody else? You? Thank you. You want to make Jesus Christ back there as well. You want to make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. Today is your day. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today, do it today. So if you raise your hand, or you know you should have raised your hand, I would like to meet you right down here. Come forward real quick. This is just to rejoice with you. We're going to pray together. Please meet me down here. Would you come, please? I would like to see you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Come meet us. Praise the Lord. The best decision ever. Good morning. Good to see you. Thank you for coming. Hallelujah. With several hands up. If you haven't raised your hand, you can still come. Open invitation. Amen. Good morning to you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Hello. Wow. Nice. Praise God. Amen. Still open invitation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on, brother. Good to see you. All right. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. God loves you. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. All we have to do is receive by simple prayer. The Bible says we believe with our hearts, confess with our mouth, that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible also says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's simple. It's one prayer. So, let's do this. Let's close our eyes. And I would ask the whole congregation, just let's pray with them. Let's pray together. Please pray, everyone here, everyone in the sanctuary, pray this after me. Father, I come to you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you for forgiveness by the blood of your son. Thank you that Jesus died for me, but also rose for me. I believe with my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, come into my life. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. You're part of the family of God. And so there's one more thing we ask you to do. Just for a few minutes, if you would follow this gentleman, he will just take you and pray with you one more time and maybe explain some things. It would just be a few minutes. Please follow him. And thank you again. Let's give him a big hand clap. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. You can have a seat. Wasn't that a good word? So let's ask the Lord to send us with his help and his grace today. Amen. Father, we love you and we bless you today as we go from this place. Thank you that we go as those called and sent and graced by you to do a great and wonderful work. We love you so much. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.